Good morning, and thank you for coming. And for our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and while you're turning there, I'll just make a couple of announcements. Today we are planning to have our communion service at the end of the service here, and as we stop and we think of that, an appropriate passage to remember the Lord's death. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. We will have breakfast, all right? And so bring your hungry friends and come yourself too, and join us for breakfast. It's a good time. And then Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, there's a little note. And what is this? Ladies, please come prepared. Please come prepared, all right? By reading the assigned chapter and answering the discussion questions before each Tuesday's meeting. All right? Okay, so that's this Tuesday at 9:30. Everyone is welcome for that. Sounds scary, being prepared, man. The Wednesday night, we have our 7 o'clock Bible study. And again, everyone's welcome for that. We typically meet out in the foyer of the church at those tables. And so everyone can have coffee and sit there and relax during that. And then at the bottom, okay, you don't have a bulletin. I'm reading you the bulletin. And the reason you don't have a bulletin is our copy machine went on the fritz this morning, and it's not working. So, are you remembering this? Okay, remember this: breakfast next Sunday morning. That's all you got to remember. Okay, and then I will be gone the following weekend. And my brother Steve has graciously agreed to come. He really likes to come on breakfast mornings because it's about a two-hour drive and he can get his kids up and they take off and they come here and they eat breakfast. Well, too bad. I get breakfast, he doesn't. But he'll be here on March 10th and I'll be traveling to West Virginia. I looked up the temperature. It's 59 degrees there. 59, Frida, beats Minnesota, huh? Okay, and we'll be taking care of that. Also, there's our prayer request that we have, and we have some things to be thankful for. There are people who had some surgeries and are being treated that are responding positively. That's good. And then I heard that Mary, my mind went blank.
Leslie, Mike Evenson's mother.
Mike Evenson's mother, who is terminally ill, right?
Yes.
Got saved.
Yes.
And so that's good news. And so now salvation prepares us to die. Jesus Christ makes it takes the sting out of death, and that's good news. And we'll be talking about that quite extensively. We've got a updated list of names and phone numbers and emails, and how can I put this and sound kind about it? If you have a good friend and you like to forward a lot of junk emails, that's between you and them. But don't take the list and just expand your list of junk emails. Does that make sense? Because not everybody likes to get junk email. I've got so many it took 3 or 4 minutes just to delete my junk mail folder. I don't do that as often as I should, but at any rate, just show a little consideration with that. There are some funny things that and good things that probably deserve to be passed on, but be a little bit discriminate when you do that. Okay, let's open our Bibles then, or you already have, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the text where we'll begin this morning. Verse 1, moreover, brethren. And as we stop and we think of the word moreover, that's kind of a way to say in addition to, all right? In addition to what? Well, in addition to the discourse that he had just given, and he just ended up with gifts. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle or fit, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the grace of God. We thank you that you were willing to come and pay the price for sin, a price that would take us all of eternity to pay. We thank you that that debt that we couldn't pay, you paid for us on the cross. And we just pray that as we would consider your motivation, the love that motivated you to come and to pay this great price, that we would appreciate that. And as we remember that by taking the Lord's table this morning, that we would not forget, and that our appreciation and thankfulness for who you are and what you've done for us would grow every day. And so we just thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for the freedom we have to come together like this and look at your word without fear. We know and we understand that there's a day coming, and probably very soon, when people who gather around your word are going to be looked at very suspiciously, and it's going to be more difficult to function in the free manner that we are accustomed to. And we just pray that as we think of Satan's animosity towards the grace of God, that we would take the liberty that you, by your grace, have allowed us to enjoy, and that we would use it wisely and responsibly, so that as much could be accomplished as possible, and that as we think of living our lives and being saved by the gospel, that our lives would not be run in vain. And so we just pray that we would be concerned about that. We want to pray for our country, for our leaders of the country. We certainly have much to be discouraged about from time to time in the decisions that are made, but we just pray that in your grace, you would open doors for the grace of God, and that people everywhere could come to realize that their hope is not in what any system or politician or any man has to offer, but our hope is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that there could be an awakening to that fact. And so we thank you again for this morning. We think of those who are physically ill. We commit them to you. We thank you for your grace and concern for each one. And even though we may be much too forgetful, we just thank you that you never forget. We pray that we'd be more than willing to uphold each other in prayer. We thank you now for this service. And we think of other services that are going on that lift up the grace of God. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged. So we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand once more and greet one another, and then we'll continue with our service. And again, if you'll keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, we will begin. And as we think of this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 15, this is where we are. I'll just get right into it right now. The book of Corinthians is a fascinating book. In fact, there's a lot that Paul addresses. He answers some questions in the book in the opening two chapters, if you recall. And I realize it's been a long time ago, but the Apostle Paul compares human wisdom to divine wisdom. And in fact, this is the passage where he says, you know, not many wise and noble have been called. And he's actually was asking the Corinthians, who some thought they were pretty, you know, had the big heads, they thought they were pretty good, to, you know, just look around. Look around. Just consider yourself. You're not as big a hot dog as you think you are. And God, by his grace, has provided you with salvation. And let's not get the big head over that. He didn't choose you because heaven couldn't get along without you. He didn't save you because the church would not be complete without you. He saved you because he loved you. And he gave you something you don't deserve. And he gave you a position in Christ that you don't deserve. And he made you part of a body, which you don't deserve either. And he gave you other Christians. And you don't deserve them either. So look around and say thank you. And thank God for all that he's given us in Christ. And never think for a minute that we are deserving. In fact, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it's very difficult for us as we stop and we really think of how subtle pride is and how it's very difficult to truly be humble, because underneath it all, we deserve better than this, don't we? We deserve a break today, and we think that way. And when we hear things like that, it resonates with us. And so we skipped over a few chapters right here, but in chapter 7, he addressed marriage. In fact, a very extensive chapter on marriage. And chapter 11, he discusses the Lord's table. Chapter 13, he defines for us, and there's 15 characteristics of his love, his type of love. And that love is right between chapters 12 and 14, and it pertains to how we should function together as a body, how the gifts should be administered, and how we function with our gifts. This is this agape love, these 15 characteristics. And I'll tell you what, that's a message in itself. And if you recall, it's probably two or three messages in itself to understand what this type of love is like. And this is the type of love that the Spirit wants to produce through us. Chapters 12 through 14, we talked about the gifts. In chapters 14, he used specifically the abuse of tongues, and why prophecy was more important than tongues, and where it fit in. And so he's talking about a principle, and again, he wraps it up in 14 very clearly, and he states this: the purpose for gifts is to edify the body. The purpose of gifts, and this is stated in chapter 12, and it's repeated in chapter 14, the purpose of gifts is not to make you feel good. The purpose of my gift is not to make me feel good. You with me on that? Does that make sense? The purpose of our gifts is to edify others. And if we're not edifying others, then the gift is not being used properly. We live in a day when people are real big about asking this question: well, what's in it for me? How does this make me feel? And that's what it's all about. And we pretty much, that's become, I think, I wouldn't say people use it as a mantra, but it's a code of living, an unspoken code. How does it make me feel? And I'll tell you this: every time you ask yourself this question, just ask yourself this: how do you think it made Jesus Christ feel to hang on the cross and pay for your sin? It did not make him feel good. Are you with me? But he did it anyway, because it was something that he didn't need to do, but we needed it done for us. He became our substitute. And the pain and the anguish, the spiritual suffering that Jesus Christ went through during those hours of darkness on the cross, we can't imagine. In fact, he was silent through all the physical suffering. But when it came to the spiritual suffering, when our sin was laid on him and God the Father had to turn his back on his own son, he screamed. He screamed. He couldn't take it. Something that had never happened to him before. And I'm certainly glad that Jesus Christ didn't say this: I don't have a good feeling. I don't have a good feeling about this. This church service didn't turn out the way I wanted it to do. I'm never coming back here again. Get me off this cross, angels. It's over. He didn't say that. In fact, he told Peter, I could call legions of angels and snuff these people out right now. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And he didn't do it because he loved me. And he loved you. And he loved the person sitting next to you. And he loved everyone in the world. And he died and became that final sacrifice. Paul admonishes in this book. He addresses divisions in the church. He defiling the temple of God. And I might just say when we come into a church building, we should be respectful. But I should say this: when you go into someone else's house, you should be respectful there too. In fact, when you are around any person, you should be respectful to that particular person. I think you would agree that we live in a day when just common courtesy and respect is disappearing. And we should be respectful. But Paul was not talking about visiting your neighbors. He was not talking about a church building. He was not talking about your physical body. What he was talking about is the body of Christ. And in the Lord's table, in this chapter, he says, you know, there's some severe discipline that's going on. I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, boy, that's pretty severe discipline for somebody to take communion and they didn't confess their sins first. I don't know anybody who's dead or sick because of that. In fact, I'm proof, because I know, and when I grew up and I saw the stuff out here in the front in the church, oftentimes this is the thought that ran across my mind: oh boy, we're in for a long one today. My stomach will start growling, so let's hurry up, preacher, and get this over with. And can't you guys pass that out any quicker than that? I thought that. Do you ever think like that? Well, I'll tell you what. Why aren't you dead? Something was going on in the Corinthian church. And what it had to do with, I believe, is this, is that disrespect. And I'll just sum it up with that. There's a little more to it than that. But disrespect and calling other Christians second rate. Ouch. He addresses complacency about sin, lawsuits in front of unbelievers. Don't you know you're going to be judging the world? This is in chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, he addresses fornication. And there, he calls your body, the physical body, and says, don't you know that your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So what are you doing with that, with your body? And he tells us that fornication is wrong. And then chapter 7, that chapter on marriage, he addresses defrauding one's mate. He addresses offending the weaker brother. And he addresses half-hearted Christianity. In other words, if we're in it, we're in it. And it's... I often thought about, and I've never played football because my mother wouldn't let me, because her brother, who played for Notre Dame, had his tooth knocked out and his nose broke and it was crooked, and you know, he had that hump in his nose from football and all that. And another uncle had his shoulder thrown out or something, so not her boys. So I ran in cross country. And played basketball. And but here's the thing. If you hold back and try to protect yourself in blocking and tackling, that's when you get hurt. Right, coaches? Any coaches here? That's when you get hurt, when you kind of are kind of prissy about it and you don't. But when you just go in there and hurt somebody else without regard for yourself, guess what? You usually don't get hurt. And I think there's a principle there with that. Now, you might get hurt, but in living the Christian life, if you're going to live guarded and protect yourself, you are spiritually going to get hurt. You're setting yourself up for spiritual injury. But when you can abandon yourself to the task, to the vision that God has given you, and get reckless about it and trust the Lord, He'll protect you. And you'll oftentimes be spiritually, oftentimes, I'd say all the time, you're going to be spiritually strengthened. You with me on that? And we get so, how can I put it? Self-protective and downright yellow and chicken. I use that word, chicken, remember? You know, those aren't politically correct terms anymore, are they? I just thought about that. Nobody's a chicken anymore. In fact, it's a virtue to cry, men. let's take a look at this. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? And the idea here is a proclaimer. It's not talking about a pastor, that the only place you can hear the gospel is if you come to church and hear it in a message. The idea is that it needs to be proclaimed. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of proclaiming, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel message, and then he wrote it down. And the message that we proclaim should come right out of the text of Scripture. We should be careful not to add to it. We should be careful not to subtract from it. We want to be accurate with the gospel, and we'll be taking a look at the gospel. But the word gospel means good news. And as we stop and we think of good news, Good news is really only good as you compare it to some bad news. You with me on that? If there was no bad news, everything was good news, and I said, hey, I got some more good news. And you would say, oh, more news. You with me? Okay. What makes the gospel so special is this, and what makes the message such a good news message is that we are in trouble. We are dying. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And the idea of being saved, the idea of being rescued, is the condition that we've fallen into because of sin. Keep your finger here and turn over to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has this to say. And I'll begin in verse 12. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now that one man was Adam. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By being born into the human race, we pass down and inherit from Adam this sin. And God has judicially declared every offspring of Adam, which we are, to be a sinner. And the penalty of that is death. And every time you drive by a cemetery, you should be reminded of this right here. The reason people die is what? According to this verse. It's because of sin. In fact, all of the evil, all of the pain and suffering that human beings go through is because of sin. And death, of course, is that culminating event. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. And if sin was in the world, death was in the world. And guess what? People died before Moses. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So in other words, there is no excuse. Well, I never ate any apples or fruit or whatever it was in the Garden of Eden. I've never even been to the Garden of Eden. I don't even know where it was. It isn't fair. Well, Paul answers that question, and the answer is too bad. You're born in Adam, you die. And his sin is imputed to you. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, maybe by your way of thinking it's not fair, but from God's holy viewpoint, he is perfect, sinlessly perfect, and he cannot tolerate sin, and his justice demands that sin be paid for, and the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And you say, even though it doesn't sound unfair, that's bad news. Yeah, you're right about that. That is bad news for us. We are in a fix, folks. We're in a heap of trouble because we've been born in Adam. And every one of us, in fact, the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. Now, I know talking about death and dying isn't, real uplifting, and a lot of people, don't like to get into that. But let's face it, folks. If the Lord doesn't return, we all are going to have a funeral someday. And we don't like to think about it. And that day, the older I get, and I don't think I'm very old, but boy, I'll tell you what, people in their late 60s and 70s and 80s aren't looking as old to me anymore like they used to. Remember when you were in your 20s and 30s and a 60-year-old was old? You guys remember that, don't you? guess what? Now I'm 60. I'm not old, am I? Half of you say no. Yeah, you're lying. I'm getting older, and just because you're older than that doesn't mean you're not getting older either. And every day we live, we're one day closer to being 6 foot under. We all have an appointment with death. And as we stop and we consider that, you say, well, that is not good news. And you're absolutely right. That is not good news. Not at all. And as we stop and we think of the gospel, which means good news, the better we understand the bad news, the more excited we should get about some good news. Let's read the next verse. The next verse says this: but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's us. That offense was Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And notice that what Jesus Christ has to give us is by grace. We don't deserve it. It's not just for a select few. It's by his grace. And so what we have is we have Adam. We're all born in Adam. And then we have Jesus Christ that's come on the scene. Adam brings us bad news, culminating in death. And Jesus Christ has some good news. And that good news is the gift. Verse 16, let's read it on. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but listen, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, this free gift, it literally covers many offenses. No matter how bad you are, the free gift is still available. Now, does that sound like good news? That's why it's called the gospel, folks, because it's good news. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that one was Adam, much more then they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Just a point right here. The gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Get the contrast right there? The gift of God, that's good news. The wages of sin, that's bad news because we're all sinners. The gift here, there in Romans 6:23 is eternal life. In Romans 3, it's justification. In Romans 5, the gift is righteousness, his righteousness right here. And in the next verse, it's justification of life is the free gift. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the free gift is salvation. And you know what we don't find is the free gift is not faith. Whoa. Well, I thought that God chose certain people and gave them the faith. And if he gives you the faith, then you couldn't help yourself. You could believe the gift. And God was kind of selective. That isn't what it says, does it? It says this: because of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's the bad news. The good news is this: Jesus Christ has come into the world, and he brings us life. Does that make sense? Life, death. Bad news, good news. And Paul is making the comparison. Now, the next question that we have is this: well, how do I get a hold of this life? And the Apostle Paul has already explained that in chapter 3, but we'll take another look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read on. Verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Bad news. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the good news. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Bad news. So by the obedience of one, and this one is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. That's the good news. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, here's the point. The law came in. Did it change the fact? Did people start dying after the law? No, we just read. People died before. From Adam to Moses, people still died because there was still sin in the world. But when Jesus Christ gave us the law, guess what? Here's the tendency for people. Well, I'm not that bad. Here's your tendency. Boy, there's some other people that are really some stinkers. They're really bad sinners. But me, I'm not that bad. That's your tendency. That's my tendency. I think I'm pretty good. You think you're pretty good. And God says this. Pooh! You all stink. And because of that, you're all going to die. And we say, why? Really? I can't argue with that one, can I? You can't argue with it either, can you? Verse 21. Or verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so we would know what sin is. It would just stick us right in the face. We can't get around it. But listen to this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is greater than our sin. And the penalty that he paid for us, for our sins, can cover every sin. No matter how bad you are, God's grace abounds more. Now, is that good news? Yes, this is the time you can say amen. That is good news, folks. Thus, it's called the gospel. You're a sinner, and I don't care how big a sinner you are or who other people think you are. The good news is this. The grace of God is greater than all your sin. And that's what we just read in this verse. Now, I don't know, you can interpret it any way you want to, but I would prefer to interpret it like this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I read that in the King James, and I know people think the King James, some people think it's really hard to understand. I don't know how else you can interpret that one. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news, folks. That's the good news. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And as we just take a look at this picture right here. In fact, I was thinking, I bet people are getting sick of these pictures. Maybe I should redo them and make more pictures that say the same thing. Then I'm thinking, no way. I want these pictures to stick in your mind. And here we are, religious, moral, immoral. We're all on the broad road that leads to hell because in Adam all die. We just read that. And Jesus Christ came down by the one, many are dead. By the one, many could be saved. And we're saved from this penalty of sin by this good news of the grace of God. And we'll take a look at the components of that good news message in a moment. And I now have a standing in Christ. I'm made a citizen of heaven. I'm sanctified. And as we stop and we consider that, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15. We read this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. And I am going to stop right there on that word received. What does it mean to receive the gospel? Now, this is what Paul said. I preached to you the gospel, I proclaimed it to you, and you received it. And as we stop and we think of the word receive, it's a good word. And if you look it up, what it means is this. You've made it your own. You've bought it. You ever heard somebody say, I don't buy that? Well, they're not talking about peeling out dollars or sitting on their wallet. What they're saying is this. I don't believe that. So you could rephrase it. I don't believe that. Or you could say, I don't buy that. I'm not taking that. I'm not getting sucked in by that. I'm not going to receive it. Now, we got the same word in John. Look at John chapter 1 and get the contrast here to what this word receive carries. Gospel of John chapter 1. And here is what we read. John chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. Verse 8. He was not that light, reference John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, reference Jesus Christ. That was the true light. That's Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How many men? It's not just the elect? Huh. Every man. Verse 10. He was in the world. Who was? Jesus Christ. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why not? Because of sin. And then look at verse 11. He came unto his own. Now, who is his own? The nation of Israel, the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own, what? It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, received him not. In other words, they said this, we're not buying it. You say you're our Messiah? I'm not buying it. You can forgive sins? I'm not buying it. That's what his own said. And the text right here says, he came to his own, the Jews, and his Jews and his fellow Jews received him not. Then we've got an interesting verse in the next verse, but a conjunction of contrast there. As many. Now the word as many is in reference to the fact, and in the Old Testament, we are told that Gentiles are going to get in on God's grace. You with me? And not have to go through the Jews, that we can go directly to Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in the Old Testament. And in this verse, John the Baptist says this. He says, but as many, and he includes the whole world, but as many as do what? Receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who has the authority to call themselves a son of God? Anyone who receives him. Now, what does it mean to receive him? Well, the verse explains it. At the end of the verse, it says this, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, faith, believe, receive. In fact, this verse says it. If you receive him, even to them that believe on his name. That's what it means to receive him, to trust him. Does this make sense? And when you heard the gospel and the good news, and I'll tell you what, when Jesus came, he was very big on this. You need your sins forgiven. And I'm the only one who can forgive your sins. And what did the Jews say? He blasphemes. Because only God can forgive sins. And if he says he can forgive sins, he's calling himself God. That's exactly what he was calling himself. And they said this. We're not buying it. I don't believe it. I am not receiving that. It's not true. And John says, but as many as do buy it, who do receive it. And that's the same as believing on his name. They can be the sons of God. This is the message that the Apostle Paul gave or brought to the people at Corinth, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, we'll take a look at that verse next week. We'll take a look at this, and we'll compare it to verse 17, where Paul says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And then verse 14, he says vain. He uses that word. But he also says this, that he himself was not... this grace that he didn't deserve was not bestowed upon him in vain. And that's the idea that we have in that particular verse. So we'll come to that later. But read on, and here's what he says. For I delivered, this is the message I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, I'm just going to stop right there because of time. And let me take a look. I'll just stop right there. Communion time. Good time for communion, folks. Because what did Paul say? He said this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. Here's what I received. That Christ died for our sins. And the word for right there carries this idea, the idea of a substitute. In other words, he paid your sin debt for you. Because you are a sinner, he needed to pay your debt. You could never pay it yourself. We've already looked at the bad news. We're comparing it to the good news. And the good news is this. Jesus Christ came. This is why it's called the gospel. And he paid the penalty for your sins. And the wages of sin is death. He had to pay the death penalty. And it wasn't good enough just to come down and do a few good works and heal a few people or something like that. That isn't what saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin must be paid, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, turn back just a couple of pages to chapter 11. And here is what we read. He says this. In verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death. Now, the resurrection is very important, and we're going to be taking a look at the resurrection, but the death is what's being pictured at the Lord's table. You got that? His blood was shed, speaks of death. His body was broken, speaks of death. And God does not want us to forget the penalty, the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And as we think of all the attacks on the gospel of grace and on the cross of Christ, in fact, as we think of symbols that we have just kind of reminded and thinking of when a culture and a nation turns their back on God. One of the things they do is they keep the symbols. The crosses, they keep all the symbols, but they forget what they mean. They don't have a clue what they're doing, and it just becomes empty motions. And parents, the communion table can be a thing that we do at church. How often do you do it? Well, we do it once a week. Well, we do it every day. Well, we do it once a month. And then we even miss some months once in a while. Really? Well, that becomes, how we do it and how often we do it becomes more important than why we do it. Parents, it's your responsibility to teach your children why Jesus Christ died for them. You got that? Now I'll do my best. To supplement you, but that's your job. You with me? They should understand from you the meaning of the Lord's table. And when we understand the meaning of the Lord's table, it can remind us of his death. And we know why he died. He died because I'm a sinner. He died because I deserve to die. And he took my death for me. And because he died for me, I can live. Wow. That's amazing good news, folks. And when we go through this and take these elements, that's what we should be reminded of. And we should be reminded of that until he comes back, because he's coming back. And in the Lord's table, we have our hope in the future that's mentioned for us. So I'd like to ask the ushers to come. And as we think of this, and I'll just read on here, and you can just listen here. It says, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And as for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Verse 28 says, "Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat." The Lord's table is not just for members of this church. It's for anyone who it can say they're saved. But it's not just for anyone who can say they're saved. It's for saved individuals who are willing to examine themselves. And if you're willing to examine yourselves, the Bible tells us that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have a brand new start with Jesus Christ because of the blood of Christ. And he doesn't want us to forget that. It's all wrapped up in the Lord's table. So all the elements are being passed out. In the quietness of your own heart, examine yourself and thank the Lord for the price that he paid for you on the cross. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to leave heaven's glory and become flesh and dwell among us so that you could be the perfect mediator between God and man. We thank you that you were willing to not only come to earth, but you were willing to come as a servant and then die a despicable death, even the death of the cross. We thank you what was accomplished on the cross for us, that our sin was paid for. And as we stop and we think of a penalty that rightly belonged to us, that you willingly took on yourself and paid in our behalf, we pray that each day that we live, we could be more thankful for that. We just pray that this few minutes together, remembering this, would cause our appreciation and thankfulness for the great price that you paid We just pray that it would grow each day. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to just thank you for your grace, for your willingness to provide for us something we could never provide for ourselves. We thank you that you are willing to shed your blood and pay the penalty. As you've told us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that your blood was shed for us. We want to thank you that not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but your shed blood is continually available to cleanse us in our daily walk. And we thank you that because of your advocacy for us, based on the propitiatory payment that you made at the cross, that we can be defended, that each moment can be a new start, can be a clean start. We thank you for this. And we just pray again that our love and appreciation for this provision would grow each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.